Psalm 69. Save me, O God. To the choir master according to lilies. Psalm of David. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire, where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord God of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the talk of those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. At an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul, redeem me. Ransom me because of my enemies. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. Let their own table before them become a snare. And when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom you have struck down, and they recount the pain of those you have wounded. Add to them punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. But I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hoofs. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah, and people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servants shall inherit it. For those who love his name shall dwell in it. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
From a young age, you and I were taught to love Christmas. Regardless of the size of your wallet, your ethnicity, even your religious affiliation, wherever we go, we hear, we taste, we see the spirit of Christmas. Did you know that babies even love Christmas? Yeah, it says so right here in this book. I'm going to quiz you guys. You can tell me what you think. So just respond. All response. Okay, ready? What do we put on top of the tree? A star, yeah. Good job. The elves are busy making. Yes, exactly. For boys and girls. Hot cocoa is yummy with. Yes, that's what I thought too, but it's actually gingerbread cookies. So maybe try that this year. The stockings are filled with, yeah, candy canes, sure. Or in my case, one year, it was potatoes. I guess I was on the naughty list. The reindeer are ready to pull that red sleigh. And finally, Merry Christmas says Santa Claus. Yeah, good job. You guys pass. Thanks for humoring me. Well, yeah, if you're like me, this was the story of Christmas that I heard growing up. However, this morning, I want to take us through a Christmas meditation which illustrates the anticipation of God's salvation. Let me pray. Blessed be you, O God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us. Would you do so now as we take the next 20 minutes to look at your word? For your sake, we pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to give you guys a little context. As we've been walking through Advent the last few weeks, we've been looking at the Psalms as they anticipate the coming of the King. So in chapter 2 of the Psalms, we saw the coronation of the coming King. And then in Psalm 22 last week, we saw the foretelling of the suffering of the servant King. Well, today we're going to look at Psalm 69, which is the anticipation of God's saving King. And the primary question that we need to answer, you see there in the back of your bulletin, is how does God rescue his people from their enemies? And this psalm is broken into three sections for us. So we'll see in verses 1 through 12, persecution, verses 13 through 28, petition, and finally in verses 29 through 36, praise. Read with me now the first few verses. It says, he says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I've come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I'm weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God." For some of you, you may be saying to yourselves, that was my week. For others of us, we're coming to the end of a very long year. Perhaps like David, you haven't had the solid ground underneath you to lift you up. And you feel like you're sinking, immobilized by your circumstances, tired of waiting on God to intervene. So if that is you, I encourage you to stick with me so that you can consider how we can find comfort in the midst of chaos. He goes on there in verse 4, "More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? Their power is formidable, and yet he's innocent. They attack him with lies and accuse him of stealing on false pretense." He says there in verse 5, "O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you." So notice that he had not wronged them, but he admits that he has done wrong against God. He's not without guilt. And so he says in verse 6, "Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel." So David knows that he's devalued God's worth and his goodness, and that can bring shame and dishonor upon others. Now, David's agony is stemmed from an overwhelming hatred by those humiliating him. He admits he's not without wrongdoing, wishing he's done wishing that he does not get in the way of his friends who are seeking God. But with regard to his enemy, he's blameless. In some ways, you and I can relate to this. We live in a world where those with power abuse it, be it in politics, in our communities, on the internet, or even climbing the corporate ladder, or for those of you who are Gen Z, the corporate lily pad. In these arenas, we find insult and may even be accused of things we've done under false pretense. This is the reality experienced amongst many of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are people of color. So we can be blind to the ways in which others in our lives find themselves overwhelmed by injustices stacked against them. And in trying to manage the opinions of others, I personally have found myself silent about injustices in certain spaces. So friends, if we're going to love one another well, we must take the time to understand how this is being experienced by others on the Lower West Side, in our culture, and in our generation. Well, the psalmist goes on there in verse 7, "For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face." And then in 9, "For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." He faces reproach because of his zeal for, or devotedness to, the Lord's temple in light of empty worship that was going on. But what is reproach? It's the sense of being put to shame, a state of dishonor or disgrace. And if guilt is wrongdoing, then shame is often considered the feeling associated with that guilt. So if guilt is wrongdoing, then shame is often considered the feeling associated with that. We can all relate to the shame in some way. Think of a time when you disappointed someone you love. What feelings did you feel about yourself? However, in this case, shame is much more than a feeling. It's this idea that I am something wrong. Reproach can even be described as an insult-inducing shame. And so we see in this text, over and over again, shame, dishonor, and insult, they're all working together. And he says that the reproaches of those who reproach God have fallen on me. Not only that, there's social implications for that. We see that in verse 8, "I've become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's sons." And then he continues in verse 10, "When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the talk of those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me." Though a humble man, devoted to prayer and fasting, he faces rejection from his own family. This would have affected his very livelihood. But he's also treated as a disgrace by his enemy at the gate, in a byword or a laughing stock amongst those who make a habit of drinking themselves drunk. So like the mighty waters that are drowning him at the beginning of our passage, are the songs they sing and the words they sling at the gate to taunt him. Society has dehumanized God's appointed. And so we've seen persecution in the first 12 verses. Now we're moving on to petition in verse 13. The king knows he's in a spiritual battle, so rather than responding to insult with insult, he says, "But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness." And a bombardment of requests flood the next 5 verses. "Deliver me, answer me, turn to me, hide not your face from me, Make haste to answer me. Draw near to me. Redeem me. Ransom me. Do you sense his desperation? In his prayer, he repeats the unbearable realities of the first 12 verses. We see through verses 13 through 15, he calls on God to deliver him according to his steadfast love and saving faithfulness, because he feels like he is sinking in the mire and in the deep waters, the floods that are sweeping over him. It is like he's in the pit that is about to swallow him. He asks for deliverance from his enemies, though they hate him, because God's steadfast love is good. God's mercy, his deep awareness of all my suffering, it abounds. He says, you know my reproach, the shame I'm feeling because of it, and the dishonor. And so he says in verse 20, reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I look for pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. Have you ever prayed like this? When have reproaches broken your heart? Several years ago, Hope and I went through a season of overwhelming despair. And in our shame, we struggled to receive sympathy or comfort from those around us. Do they really understand what we're going through? We thought. In times like these, we can find comfort from our Creator's deep awareness of our suffering and find hope in the goodness of his steadfast love. But when David's enemies threaten his very life with poison in verse 21, a question arises. Where is God's goodness in all of this? Will he save his servant? So in verses 22 through 28, the king does what might seem disturbing to you and I, and he prays for vengeance. Now, earlier this week, I was insulted, and my immediate response was to respond back with insult. And then I had to ask that person for forgiveness. But here, rather than responding evil with his own evil doing, David cried out for God's judgment to be poured out on his enemies. And these are harsh words for us to swallow. So how are we to interpret this text today? Well, it's not some kind of black magic, because we know from Scripture that that was not condoned in the Torah. Rather, Scripture tells us that humanity was created in God's image to reflect God's glory, and that glory, that's his goodness and his character. So when mankind devalues those who are made in God's image or God's name, his honor and thus his reputation is at stake. And in verse 26, the psalmist points out that the persecution that has fallen upon him, they're grounds for God to act. They're guilty. So he calls on God, Israel's kinsman redeemer, to intervene and defend his worth like a loving husband or father to protect them from the hands of the enemies. So in the next few verses, he prays for their banquets to be blunders, their failing eyes would disorient their direction, and that rather than girding their loins for battle, they would tremble, disarmed from the fight. As a result, they desert their camps in verse 25, putting a halt to the campaign of theirs to destroy God's anointed. Declare to them their offenses and just punishment for their crimes. May they find no acquittal, he says. So to bring it back to our original question, how does God rescue his people from their enemies? It's by bringing salvation. And in effect, God's judgment here brings David's deliverance. God's servant moves us from insults at the gate in verse 12, all the way now to being set on high in the Lord's salvation in verse 29. So what does that mean for us today? Well, although God may not always save us physically from harm, this truth prompts us to anticipate a spiritual salvation through God's saving King. This truth prompts us to anticipate a spiritual salvation through God's saving King. You see, Psalm 69 is one of the most referenced psalms in the New Testament. As Oscar shared last week, more than 700 years after David wrote these psalms, Jesus Christ he applies Psalm 69:7 to himself. And he says to his accusers in John 15:25, "They hated me without a cause." Like David, Jesus was mocked and rejected. And rather than returning insult for insult, Jesus, wrought with despair, invited the disciples to pray with him. However, unlike David, Jesus was not only blameless before his accusers, but also in the sight of God. Although in agony, Jesus cried out to God to be delivered from certain death, and he still managed to pray from the cross that God would forgive his enemies. Listen to how the Apostle Paul applies Psalm 69 to the Lord himself. In Romans 15:3, he says, "For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me.'" So you see, Psalm 69 foreshadows the coming of the Messiah, God's saving King. Though we have brought dishonor upon God and one another, Jesus took our reproach upon himself on the cross and faced God's judgment on our behalf. His heavenly Father did not intervene to save him that day, so that by giving up his only Son, God defended his honor. And through accepting this gift of salvation, honor can be restored between us and God. That is why this is a Christmas meditation, which illustrates the anticipation of God's salvation. And that is why we love Christmas. And it leads us to our final section. What then is the proper response to God's salvation? Look with me now, starting in verse 30. I'm going to read this again for us aloud. "I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hoofs. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah, and people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servant shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it." So praise is the proper response to God's salvation. From all his creation and from generations to come, for all he has done and will do. And as the scene shifts one last time, the psalmist projects us forward from where he is set on high in verse 29 to the place where God's people will dwell, free from injustice, unashamed. I have four takeaways for us then this morning. Let us enter into each other's pain and give God our grievances. Jesus experienced a gross injustice and knows our pain. So if someone falsely accuses us or insults us for the name of Christ, let's take it to him together. The second is this. Let us examine our hearts. Judgment remains for those of us who have dishonored God and others. And we will have to give an account one day. Third, let us praise the Lord for granting us the gift of salvation in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And finally, let us find hope in that he prepares an eternal dwelling place for his people where we are free of all injustice and unashamed. Let me pray. Father in heaven, holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. And everyone agreed and said, Amen. Please rise for our closing song.